100 we'll look at this afternoon. And then I invite you to turn in your scriptures to the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll be looking at chapter 36, verses 16 to 32 this morning, and then we'll be following along this afternoon with Ezekiel chapter 37 with the vision of Ezekiel, and I'm picking up some of the teachings also from chapter 36 from that this afternoon. But I would like to read with you Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning our reading at verse 16. Ezekiel, the prophet, writes, as he's inspired by God's Holy Spirit, the following. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways were before me like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put a spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to set the stage for the message that Ezekiel has for us, that God has for us through the prophet Ezekiel, I want to ask a question of you, and I want you to reflect on that carefully so that we get a sense for where this message is going. I want you to imagine that Christianity were illegal in Canada today. And I want you to imagine that you were arrested for being a Christian. And the question is this one. Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? How is your walk before the Lord? And how is your testimony amongst your neighbors, your family, your co-workers, those who are a part of your lives? It has to do with what's happening in the foundation of our spiritual lives. Now, a foundation is an important concept for us to consider as we look at this topic. I recall that during the 1970s, just a few years ago, they were building the 402 that goes by over here, and they built it in different phases, some in the 70s and a portion in the 80s and a portion in the 90s. Some of you will recall that building going on, and you will also recall that not many years after each section was being built, there were potholes and there was a rough spot in the road and so on, because the design that they had for the foundation of the 402 at that time was not sufficient to manage the winter weathers and the conditions that we were having here in Ontario. And soon there was a lot of crumbling and a lot of repaving and so on had to be done, and got to the point where they had to go back down and dig way back down and relay that foundation in order to have a better road. I'm not so sure how well they have done that yet, because there are always sections of the road that are still being dug up and replaced. The foundation is important, as it is in the life of the disciple of Jesus Christ as well. When we look at this and we think about Ezekiel, we are obviously know that Ezekiel was a prophet, but he also functioned as a priest for God's people. We find that from the first three verses of Ezekiel chapter 1, if you want to just look at that. So he functioned as a prophet and a priest. He was an important figure amongst the Israelites in a time when they were going through great difficulty. They were going through a time of being transported and taken away into captivity, with the Babylonians taking over the country. This was at the time, Ezekiel lived during the time of the first deportations. There were several deportations into Babylon, but this was the first. And Ezekiel is living this with them. And he also is deported with them in this time. As a matter of fact, the difficulties that they were experiencing of God's people were so much so that Ezekiel himself also experienced some of this difficulty. In chapter 24, we read that his wife died while in exile. And we know that he himself experienced the same things that God's people were experiencing at this time. And Ezekiel's name means God strengthens or hardens. And that's true through the experiences that God's people were going through at that time. And it all had to do with how God's people were or were not living up to being a reflection of God's holy name. And we look at this, and we want to look at three things in this passage. In the first, in verses 16 to 21, we want to look, as you can see on the screen here, at how God's name is tarnished, dragged through the mud, destroyed, ruined because of the witness, bad witness. And then we want to look at how God defends his name, and we see that in verses 22 through 27 of our reading. And then in verses 28 to 32, we want to look at the reason why God has to defend his name and restore it back to where it ought to be. And we want to look at that together. God's name was being profaned because of the way his people were living. God's people were wrapped up in the identity of God. God had called them to be his people, and so they were called upon to live out his name. He had established a covenant with them, and we read the words of a reflection of that. We move on just a little wee bit ahead here in verse 28. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's the word of the covenant relationship that God calls us into with him, and there are some responsibilities on our part as a part of living up to that covenant. God, always faithful to his part of that promise, but we, with our sin and with the way that we live our lives, not faithful to him. That's the sin that tarnishes God's holy name. And what happens throughout the history of God's people is we read through different portions of that in the Old Testament. We find that they are beginning to assimilate what's going on in the nations around them instead of being a shining light and showing them how they are called upon to live a life before God. They are beginning to take on some of the practices and some of the culture of those nations that in which they were finding themselves during the first years and throughout their history. And we think that through, and then we begin to understand that they were not living up to the reality that they were to be changing the culture and finding ways to influence the cultures in which they were living, but instead they were being influenced by the culture that was around them at that time. And we only need to ask ourselves today how we are doing with that. They were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping Baals. They were acting as though they were just one of the rest of those in the culture around them. And God, in his just punishment, then carries them off into captivity. First, the northern tribes to Assyria in 722, like about 140 years before this. And now, in about 586 before Christ, the southern two tribes are carried away to Babylon. God's punishment is at the heart of the message that Ezekiel has for his people. So bad was this that he describes it in a very graphic way in verse 17. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Listen to this. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. Ooh. For the Jewish people at that time, when a woman was going through her time of the month, she was considered to be impure. Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 to 24, if you want to browse through your scriptures and find out why and how that takes place, we see a description of that. They were not to go to the tabernacle. Anything they touched was considered to be impure during the time of her menstrual cycle. Anyone, any person that they touched as well, same thing. And God is comparing the people of Israel to that kind of a situation. He said, that's how you are before me. And he calls them to task on that. And then in verses 18 to 20, we read how God becomes angry with his people and he scatters them throughout the nations, first to Assyria, then to Babylon. As they take over these nations, the enemy take over God's people. And even when they are amongst them, they continue to set a bad example there. And we read in verse 20 where God says, even there, these are the people were saying this. These are God's people, and yet they had to leave his land. What kind of a God do they serve? They were a terrible witness to the name of God. God became a laughingstock. And the people along with it amongst the nations. And so you and I think about that today. And we sit in our pews or chairs here in the sanctuary and reflect on that and hear what happened to the people of Israel and say, really, how could you do that? And point our fingers at them and say, you ought not to be that way. Neglecting to realize that when you point your fingers at God's people, then you have three fingers pointing back at yourself. Because due to the sin that's a part of our lives today, we are no better than God's people were at that time because of the sin that is a part of our lives. You see, The covenant that he made with God's people then extends throughout the years, throughout the generations, from generation to generation to generation, down to our generation, and will continue down to the generations. And I see many little ones that will follow up in this generations to come. God's covenant relationship stands firm and continues, in which he says, I am your God. Will you show yourself to be my people? That's the challenge for us to be thinking through today. How does your neighbor understand what Christianity is all about if they are looking at the way that you are living your life? You may have family members who do not know the Lord. They know the ins and outs of your life. They know things about you that perhaps others don't know. How are they seeing your testimony? How is your testimony in the face of them? Or your employers, or your fellow employees, or your employees at work in the work context, the students with whom you are hanging out in college. How do they see your witness if they know that you are a Christian and you're living the way that you live your life? Are you bearing witness to God's name, or are you tarnishing God's name? We bear God's name. We are called Christians. The name of Christ is in that. Acts 19, verse 30 is the first time that this group of followers of Jesus Christ were called Christians. And they carried that name to today. Are we living up to that? That's the question that's being asked in the answer to question 99. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? Regarding the name of God, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What is that will? We see in the first paragraph there that the will is this, that we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, by perjury, or unnecessary oaths. We ought not to be doing things outwardly that fly in the face of our God, that undermine, tarnish the image of God and who he is. But did you notice the words in the last part of that first paragraph? Nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. What does that mean? That means that not only are we to avoid doing things that will actively, that will bring disgrace to the name of God, but it means that when we see it happening around us, in our families or in our coworkers or in our friends or in the activities and things that we do, and just kind of, well, I don't want to be a part of that and walk away, we are still sinning because we are being silent bystanders. God calls us. God challenges us to call to task those who are misusing, abusing, and violating the name of God. And that's a part of what we need to understand. And God needs to restore his name. And we have to ask ourselves, so who's doing the defending here? We see that in verse 22 to 27, God defending his name. Is there any question as to who this is? I'm just going to highlight some portions of that. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, by the way, the word therefore is an important transition. Whenever I've always told my students, whether they are catechism students or students in the seminary that I'm teaching, whenever you see the word therefore, find out what it is there for. Because there's a link going on of something that happened prior in the text, and the reason why I'm going to tell you now what's following in this text. Therefore, because my name has been tarnished, because my name has been violated, dragged through the dirt, destroyed, through bad testimony. Therefore, says God. And then he talks about defending his name. Who's going to be doing this defending? Can God's people defend that name after they have done what they have done? Who can do that? Well, if we look through these verses and just highlight some things, we see in verse 22, I am about to act. In verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. I am the Lord, declares the Lord. I will vindicate my holiness at the conclusion of verse 23. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. I, says God. Nobody can restore God's name but he himself. Through his people. But it is God's activity to restore his name. And he does this through his son, Jesus Christ, who is to come some 586 or so years later. His name being vindicated, and I'm going to restore you physically, and I will do all of these things. But all of this is seen through the light of what is yet to come in the person of Jesus Christ. This chapter is all about a focus on Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit that has been sent to transform our lives in such a way that God's name once again is going to be defended before him. This is the same God who, as we read earlier in the Ten Commandments, said, "You shall have no other gods before me. I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. Follow me. Live up to the name that I have given to you by grace through Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit." And in order for his name to be restored to its deserved status of being holy and worshiped and revered, two things had to happen. First, God had to punish his people Israel, punishment for every sin. And he does that in a very tangible way by leading them into captivity, allowing the enemy, the Babylonians in this case, to take away their people into captivity, that punishment. That's only a temporal punishment, though. There is an eternal punishment that needs to take place, too. The punishment of hell for every sin that we have committed. God's grace is such that we don't have to bear that punishment if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the one who bears that eternal punishment of sin in our place. God's measurement or yardstick of faithfulness to him for his people and for you and me today is obedience. Through obedience, we are reflecting to him. Obedience to him, we are reflecting Jesus Christ and the name that we bear. So God's yardstick of faithfulness in that way then is for you and I to be obedient and to follow him. And Jesus Christ was the only one who was perfectly able to do that and then take our disobedience and the punishment for that disobedience to the cross in our place. Verses 25 and 26 and 27 reflect on how that restoration is going to take place. And it takes more time than we have right now to go through that. So I'm going to pull those verses. Verse 25, a cleansing that needs to take place. Verse 26, a renewal that needs to take place. And in verse 27, the gift of God's Holy Spirit that needs to happen. I'll pull that into this afternoon's sermon when we reflect on the vision of Ezekiel and see how those three things are going to happen, important concepts that we'll look at this afternoon. God's name needs to be restored because of the way that we live our lives. Will you imagine with me what would happen if McDonald's was accused, or that there were news reports of rat meat being included in the hamburger that McDonald's prepares, that you and I like to eat from time to time. Can you imagine what that does to the image of McDonald's if it is found that they have, even if it's a false accusation, their name is dragged through the mud? And people are going to question, well, you know what? I'm not sure if that's what's happening at McDonald's or not, but just to be safe, I think I'm going to go to the family restaurant instead, or I'm going to go to Burger King or Wimpy's and so on and so forth, because I'm just going to stay away from, like, that's a bad name, right? But this is what's happening here. And in our sin, we are doing the same thing, tarnishing God's name in that way. But just in the same way that Israel is to be restored, so Jesus Christ is restored. The name of Christ is restored through the resurrection, not just the death and the punishment, but his demonstration of power over evil. And that name then is restored. The name is restored when we acknowledge what we have done and begin to show day by day, never perfectly, but slowly but surely, showing signs of living for Jesus and living out the name of Jesus. What does it require of us to bear witness to God's name, to not to take God's name in vain? Well, that's the second part of that first question there, where we read that in summary, here's what we must do in order to restore the name of God that we ourselves have tarnished. We must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe so that we may properly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in everything we do and say. That's what we confess that we are called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ, to demonstrate that we are bearing positive witness to the name of Jesus Christ. Properly confess him, call upon him, praise him in everything that we do and say and think, because out of what we think comes what we do and say. So even if you think that you have some private thoughts that nobody knows about, well, guess what? God knows those thoughts. I know your thoughts, says the Lord. And they're not always good, are they? And God challenges us with that. Now then we have to ask ourselves the question, why is it so important for us to know that God needs to defend his name? It's because his name is wrapped up in the relationship that he has with his people. His name is wrapped up in the relationship that he has through the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. Are you demonstrating that you are my people? That's the question that is being asked. My name needs to be defended because I am the Holy One. And I have called you to live out that life by the way that you live and by the way that you bear witness by words as missionaries go out across the world, but also right here at home in our own ministries that we have in our local congregations through Vacation Bible School, which you have just gone through, meeting some of the families of those who are participants in the Vacation Bible School, through the various ministries of our church. That is how God's name is going to be restored. It is because of my name. And that's why my name needs to be restored. We read this very clearly when he says in verse 32 at the conclusion of the passage that we read, "It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." It is not for your sake. He's pointing out, he's reminding his people then, as he is reminding his people now, that he is restoring his name not because his people were so good, they weren't. Not because they deserve it, because they don't. It's because of who God is. Basically, we're seeing that he is restoring his name through his people, not because of who they were, Not because, let's put the emphasis there of who they were, but in spite of who they were, in spite of the fact that they were not doing as they should, and yet he will restore his name because he is God. Let's put that emphasis a little differently. It's not because of who you are, not because of who God's people are, but because of who God is, that he is to restore his name, his holy name. And then we read the promises that God gives when God's people are obedient and return back to him, and he gives them this promise. I'm going to read from verses 28 forward. You will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, reestablishing that covenant. And I will deliver you from your uncleannesses. What uncleannesses? Well, that impurity that we talked about in verse 17, you remember. I will deliver you from that. And I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. You will be blessed, as it were. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquity and your abominations. When he makes, in verse 30, the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, and never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations, and so on and so forth. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when we, in our sin, tarnish, blaspheme, destroy the image of the name of God by the way that we live, and we ask him to forgive us, he is gracious and merciful and will give us the marvelous promises of his salvation in our lives. So how are we doing, people of God? In your individual life, are you living up to the name of God? As a church here in Plimpton, Wyoming, are you demonstrating the name of God in a positive way to your community? By God's grace, we have the strength to be able to do so, with God's Holy Spirit helping us in that. So back to that first question. As a church and as individuals, if Christianity were illegal in Canada today, you as individuals, or this congregation as a congregation with its elders and its ministries and its pastor and so on, were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in this congregation to convict you? Would there be enough evidence in your life to demonstrate that, yes, I am living the life of a Christian, and if I need to be convicted, then I need to be convicted? God's call to us is to live up to his holy name, and may he give us the strength and the courage to do just that. Let's pray.